Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And again, we thank you that we have this time of remembering your coming. And so, Father, during this season, Father, may our lips be filled with joy. The joy of you as our Savior, and the joy that we have to share the Savior of the world with those who do not know you. So, Father, thank you. We ask for your blessing on this message. And we ask that your word would change lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our series, the Sermon on the Mount. This week's message is, what is murder? My wife often asks me during the week how I'm doing, if I'm stressed. And I said, no, I'm busy. It's a good, you know, it's a good stress. It's a good busy. And Monday morning, she asked me, what's the message? And I said, murder. So I'm going to go study. So I think she started praying for me then because I think she thought the stress was getting to me. So you're going to want to turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, chapters 21 through 26. So the very first question on your outline is, what is murder? And most of you know exactly what murder is. It's just put there for you to think about. But we know that murder usually dominates our news. In fact, there were 15,241 murders in the United States in 2009. That's just short of 42 murders a day. There were 347 murders in Virginia for 2009. That's almost one per day. And then here in Hanover, there has been only one murder in this county in 2010 to date. But no matter where you look, murder is at the top of the news and dominates the news. Well, question number two on your outline, the first crime committed was murder in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 4:8, it says, and it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This brings us to Jesus' message. Now, last week we saw Jesus lift up the law of God, the word of God, the Old Testament. Now we see Jesus go into more detail as he shows not only the people, but he points to the traditions and the interpretations of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he corrects their teaching. He corrects what they have set in the minds of these people, and he gives the full meaning of God's word to the people. Now, what you have to understand is that the full meaning of God's law, the Old Testament, was originally in Hebrew. However, since the Babylonian exile of 586 BC, the Hebrew language had been lost to these people. And only the scribes and the rabbis had retained the Hebrew language. So, the Jews had to adopt a new language, and they adopted the Aramaic language. Now, that's why we see in Nehemiah 8:8, after the people have returned from their exile, that the law of God was read to the people and translated. But the people were only given a sense of it, so that the scribes and the Pharisees, or the scribes and the rabbis, could have control of the law. And you see that in Nehemiah 8:8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis were left to translate the meaning of God's word to the people from the Hebrew language into the Aramaic language. Jesus confronts that translation right here in his message. The reason that he confronts it is because they did not give the full meaning of God's word. And if you remember, Jesus has just lifted up God's word and made God's word the standard. So turn to Matthew 5, 21 through 26, and let me read our scriptures for today. It says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last cent." Now, we are going to have to break up these verses to get a clear understanding of what has happened. What's happened in the past, and how Jesus is correcting and uplifting the scriptures. Now, if you will, look back real quickly, look at verse 21. And it says this, and this is, I'm using both the New King James and also the New American Standard, just to give you some different ways of hearing it. But in verse 21, it says, "You have heard the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Now, on your outline, it says, "The ancients were told." Now, who were the ancients? The ancients were all of those that had heard the law of God translated by the rabbis and the scribes, translated from Hebrew into the Aramaic language when they returned from their exile. So this is what they had heard. And they had heard this: "You shall not commit murder." Now they have it right here. Because God commanded on your outline in Exodus 20, 13, "You shall not murder." Now this commandment does not include every form of killing. It doesn't include capital punishment. It doesn't include self-defense. It doesn't include just warfare or accidental homicide. The command, "You shall not murder," is against the intentional killing of another human being for personal reasons. Now, this command speaks directly against Satan. Because in John 8:44 on your outline, it says, "You are," and this is Jesus speaking, "you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Number three on your outline: man is responsible for his own actions. However, the evil of murder comes from the one, Satan, that has the desire to murder God himself. That's where the desire comes from. That's where that evil nature comes from. It comes from Satan's plot and plan to destroy God himself. Now, when Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court,' those in attendance, the multitude, would have agreed, amen. Even the scribes and the Pharisees, they would have listened in agreement. That's the law of God. Because that is exactly how the scribes and the Pharisees had interpreted the law. If you commit murder, you shall be liable to the court. If you commit murder, you shall be tried by the court. Now, if you read into this, if you read into it just a little bit, you will see that if you committed a murder, that you would have to go before a judge. And if you go before the judge, he would determine your punishment. And there's a possibility that you might be given a light sentence if the judge so pleased. It was up to that man. That was the law. That's how they interpreted it. But God's original law was a lot clearer than that. Because in Genesis 9:6, it says this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." See, God said that the penalty was death for the murderer. And number four, the penalty for murder was death. It was severe because man is made in God's image, so the crime was against the image of God. Do you see why the punishment was so severe? Because it was a crime against the image of God that man was created in. So just as Jesus has everyone in agreement, yes, that's the law of God, that's it, thou shalt not murder, he begins to correct the long-standing interpretation of the rabbis and the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 22, he says, "But I say," now that's the correction, "your rabbis and your scribes say just this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Jesus' message has been very consistent from the beginning. Jesus speaks of internal things, matters of the heart. The rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees had turned God's law into something external, things that you could do without changing your heart. Jesus says, "You made murder all about the act of murder." Number five, under God's law, murder is a matter of the heart. Murder is a matter of the heart. Under the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, they were righteous. Even though it was self-righteous, the Pharisees and the scribes, they lifted themselves up as righteous, because they knew that they weren't murderers by their interpretation. They would have never killed someone. They would have never even thought of committing a murder. Well, that's the same way of thinking today for us. We would never commit murder, and we would never think of it. So when we hear of a murderer, we would maybe in a little bit of self-righteousness, we would know that we're not as bad as that murderer over there. You might even justify your wrong actions, whatever you've done, by saying, "Well, it's not like I'm a murderer or something." But Jesus hits the heart of the issue. He hits the heart of the issue, not the action of the issue. Verse 22, "I say to you that everyone," and you can underline that in your Bible, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Everyone. No one gets a pass. If you are angry, and that comes from your heart, and I want you to know something, the emotion of anger is the closest emotion to murder there is. Because murder is a reflection of someone's anger. Now, if you are angry and it comes from your heart, and the verse says, "with a brother." Now, this does not mean a Christian, because this is at the beginning of Jesus' teaching, so they wouldn't understand Christian brotherhood. This is speaking of fellow Jews or fellow mankind. Jesus says, you shall be guilty before the court. He doesn't just say you shall go before the court. You shall be guilty before the court. He says you shall be guilty of murder. And if you did stand before a true court and you were found guilty of murder, then the penalty would be death. The second example he gives says, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Raca is not translatable in English, but it is a very disrespectful insult. It is a malicious verbal abuse. It is a strong name calling. It is slander. The best that they try to say, and you got to remember, things have progressed. So the best thing they try to translate it into is, you brainless idiot. You blockhead. You empty head. It's attack on their brain. It's attack on their thinking. Now, you may have heard Raca in your life. You may have been cut off, or you may have accidentally cut somebody off on the road, and they've yelled at you, and they've yelled Raca. It just didn't come out Raca. Or maybe they gave the international, you know, symbol for Raca. But that's what it is. It is an insult to you and to your brain. What are you thinking? It is the word that comes out like poison from under your tongue. That's what Raca is. It is the same words used by the soldiers as they mocked Jesus with the crown of thorns. Number 6, Jesus says that slandering someone made in the image of God is the same as slandering God and is murder of the heart. To be found guilty before the Supreme Court, which in this day would be the Sanhedrin, which is where you took your most severe crimes and you also took them there because you wanted the most severe punishment. But to be found guilty before the Sanhedrin was to receive the most serious sentence, which would have been death by stoning. To show you how cold the religious leaders could be in Jesus' day, because for them, the law was following by actual deed, not by action of the heart. They followed the law, you know, you shall not murder, I will not murder, but they would, you know, they would pummel you with verbal abuse. So to give you an example, there is a Jewish legend that is told of a young rabbi named Simon ben Eliezer, who had come from a lesson with his famous rabbi teacher. The young rabbi felt especially proud that he had the opportunity to spend time in the presence of this famous teacher. So as he basked in the feelings of pride and wisdom and holiness, he passed a man who was rather unattractive. When the man greeted Simon, the rabbi responded, "You, Raca, how ugly are you? Are all the men of your town as ugly as you?" The man answered, "I do not know. But go and tell the Maker who created me how ugly his creation is." You can see the arrogance in the hearts of the religious leaders. Verse 22. "And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." "You fool" is translated here a word that means, it's the same as calling someone in our language a moron, or also godless. To call someone a fool here in biblical times, the word that they would use, was to say that they were stupid. It was to say that they were so stupid that they were godless. It's an attack on their character. In Psalm 14:1 on your outline, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To attack someone's character and faith was a murder of the heart, and their guilt would send them to fiery hell. Hell is the word Gehenna. And it is a subword of a place, Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom. It was the dump. And it was a dump that burned trash and never stopped burning. This is the word they use for sending them to this fiery hell, this place that would burn forever, this place where filth is discarded. There's even a reference to a worm that never dies, that comes from the valley of Hinnom. It's because whatever happened in this dump, something grew out of it, and it was so hard to kill, and they referenced that. This is a place where the fire never ends. And in the book of Revelation, we see where murders are not part of God's kingdom. We see in Revelation 22, 14 and 15, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Murder is no joke. And it is more than just the act of murder. It's more than just what the scribes and the Pharisees taught. Now remember in verse 20, look back in your Bibles. Remember what Jesus said in verse 20 last week in our lesson? He said this in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is showing them that God's righteousness, true righteousness, is more than just that following, that interpretation, that tradition that they were given, because it's more than just not committing the act. Your righteousness has to surpass that. But true righteousness is a matter of the heart. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. So verse 23, therefore. Now he says therefore, okay? Therefore, if you're angry, therefore, if you are tearing someone's character down, if you have something against your brother, fellow man, if you are guilty of all of these things, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, worship was a very important part of the Jewish life. But the worship was all external in practice. Everything was things that you do. And when you sinned, you went and you gave a sacrifice to the Lord. It was never about repenting or having a changed heart. It was about what you did. The point being, if there is a sin of the heart, then there must be a change of the heart. Not a change of the actions. There must be a change of the heart. So if you are going to go before God to worship, and you remember that your fellow man has something against you, or you have something against them, you are to stop right there. Now, in their day of worship, what they really mean is you bring your offering before the Lord, and what you would do is you would present your offering, and so that you would identify that offering to God, you would place your hand on the offering. But Jesus is saying, before you do that, just stop right there. Stop right there and go and seek reconciliation. Then come back and worship. Just leave it there. Just come back. Now, God's word is clear. You are to settle unresolved conflict between your brother before you try to settle the conflict that you have with God. Remember, you're going because you sinned. You're going to offer this sacrifice because you sinned. You are in conflict with God, and you're trying to right that. And God says, but if you have a conflict with a man, don't bring your conflict to me before you settle that one. Psalm 66:18. On your outline, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. How does this translate to us here in the church? This is the place we come to worship. So if you have something against someone, some sort of anger, some sort of unresolved conflict, then God is saying to you, you should leave. And God is saying, don't come back until the issue is resolved. Then God will receive your worship. But you think about the conflict that we have. Think about the conflict that we bring to church. You may have conflict with your spouse. You may have conflict with your children. You may have conflict with a family member or a Christian brother or a Christian sister. You may have a conflict with a coworker, a conflict with a good friend. And God is saying, don't bring your worship to me with murder in your heart, because it's unwanted by God. Jesus is saying, get it right. Get your heart right. We waste more time being angry, which is all about us and nothing about Him. Jesus is saying, get your heart right. His kingdom will be filled with changed, humble hearts. Even here today, we want to be a blessing to God. We want God to bless His kingdom work. And we cannot do that with hearts that ignore God's desire for a changed heart. People, it's not about you. And it's not about me. It has to be all about Him. And Jesus is calling us to live that way, or we are guilty of murder. If you want to argue, then you go right ahead and argue. But do it on your own time. Don't do it here. Do you see Jesus' teaching? Now, some of you are saying, oh, Pastor Tony, first you ask us to come to church and then you tell us to go away. I want you to know something. You're wrong. This is not my message. Be very clear. This is our Lord and Savior's message to each and every one of us that calls ourselves a believer. This is Jesus' message of truth. How do we move forward? How can we grow? We talk about the church is growing. Is it growing, or are more people coming? Are we growing spiritually, or more people coming? People, we cannot worship God unless our hearts change. Number 7. Jesus is saying, get your heart right, or you will face the judge. And you see it's capitalized. And you will be found guilty. Amen? A few of you said amen. Verse 25. Make friends quickly, Jesus says. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Repent and acknowledge the sin of your heart and truly turn back to God in humility before you face the judge. This is what Jesus is saying. But know this, the judge is God. If you face the judge, one of you may lose, is the implication. Because one of you could be wrong. And so a call is to be humble and to seek forgiveness between both of you. And it doesn't matter. Get that clear. Husbands and wives, moms and sons, moms and daughters, dads and daughters, dads and sons. It doesn't matter. This is God calling you and raising up God's word and saying, this is what it's supposed to be. Don't think that you're so righteous because you've never killed somebody. Just in anger, you're killing them. And you're doing it with your heart. You try to fix things with another person. And if they don't want to hear you, then you can turn away. You tried. That is totally understandable because not always is that person going to humble themselves. What does that do? That reveals their heart. But you are to try to make it right. You leave them for the judge. You leave them to the judge because they have chosen to make it all about them. I knew a pastor back west who wanted out of the ministry because he no longer liked Christians. Because church had become a place of infighting, conflict, personalities, and cliques. He needed to preach this message so that you could recognize who has made it all about themselves and nothing about God. I met with the advisory team a few weeks ago. And one of the things that I shared with them is that accountability would be swift. Why? Because if you let hearts of fleshly men make it all about them, then it will be poison in the house of God. Amen? And we can't do that. If we are called to obedience, if we are called to teach the whole word of God, then we have to know that we're not living in the days of the scribes and the Pharisees where they say, well, here's how we interpret the law, and if you follow it like this, you're fine. No, God has the law. God's lifting up the law. And Jesus says, this is the law. And let me make it clear to you. You have one disadvantage. You are here today, and you are hearing the word of God. And if you turn from that, that's all about you and nothing about him. That's how we minister to people outside these doors. This is not about us. It's all about him. That's how we minister to the loved one that's sitting next to us or across from us. We are to reconcile. Jesus is teaching this. And he says in number 8, who is guilty of murder? When you think about him teaching this, number 8, he's asking really the question to you all, who is guilty of murder? Raise your hand. Yeah, everybody. Everyone. All of us are guilty of murder. And because of that, here is what he is pointing to. You are all guilty of murder. Therefore, you are in need of a Savior. You are in need of a Savior. And you are to turn from your sinful ways with a changed heart. We are not forgiven as Christians so that we can continue to murder God's creation. Amen? 26. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of their prison until you have paid up the last cent. You will not come out of the bondage of murder until every last penny debt you owe has been paid. And while you are in prison, you can't make a cent. So that debt will never be paid if you stand before the judge guilty of murder. So, you are going to need someone to save you. Jesus comes to free us from the bondage of murder. He does not come to set us free only so that we can murder again with our hearts. Jesus is saying in number 9, God's law is not about what you can do, it's about what you are on the inside. God's law affects the inside. And Jesus is saying, people, you must change from the inside in order to enter my kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message that speaks to me, to speaks to everyone here. Father, we in our self-righteous ways can paint ourselves a picture of being so godly, so holy. And then, Father, you lift up your word as it's to be taught. And now we recognize that we need a Savior to save us from hell, to save us from the judge. Father, may we reconcile. May we make it all about you and nothing about us. Because if we make it all about us, then Father, we have turned from you. We have said we will take our chances with you. Woe to that person who stands before a judge as a murderer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our Savior. Father, thank you that in the teaching of your word, we grow. And with understanding, Father, we can repent and make it all about you and nothing about ourselves. For that, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.